You have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter number 28. What a blessing to be here today, to be able to share with you from the Lord's Word, and just a privilege to read from the Bible and read the Scriptures and just let them speak to your heart and challenge you and just motivate you to be all that you need to be in Christ Jesus. We're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture, just four verses this morning. And so I want to just challenge you to stand with me as we begin to read Matthew 28. We're going to read beginning in verse number 16. As you know, Jesus has died, gone to the cross and died and was buried and resurrected from the dead, sent his disciples into Galilee, and he meets them in Galilee. So in verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for Jesus coming and dying for our sins. Thank you for the great gift of salvation that you have given to us and that we now rejoice in, that we can now sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and mean it from the bottom of our hearts. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And Father, I pray today that through your word, through the Scriptures this morning, you will challenge us as a church to be all that you want us to be. Father, I pray that we will get ourselves out of the crosshairs, ourselves out of focus, and put you fully in focus in all that we say and do. And may you receive the glory. And Father, as you and your son is lifted up on above the earth, Father, may you indeed draw all men to you. And we thank you for that. And we pray your blessing on this time. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, we began the message by talking about, and the message last week had to do with the purpose of God. And this week, we're going to be dealing more with the purpose of the church. But getting to that theme and that subject, we began by talking about the fact that routines are a part of living in life, and routines help you get a lot accomplished in this life. But sometimes routine can be a bad thing because we forget why we do the routine. And it's very possible that in coming to church week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, decade after decade for some of you, that it is possible for us to get in such a routine of coming and doing the things we do, whether it's Sunday school, church, Wednesday night activities, all those things, that we kind of go through the motions and we forget why it is we do what we do. Now, we said, to understand what the mission of the church and why we should be doing what we do, we need to take a step back and look at a larger picture. It's kind of like if we had a stained glass window in here and I had a rolled up piece of paper and I was looking at that rolled up piece of paper and I was right up against the stained glass trying to determine what the picture it was portraying was, I wouldn't have much of a clue, much of a chance of seeing that total picture, would I? No, because I'm looking at an area that big. And so I would need to back off where I could see the whole picture. And so last week, that is exactly what we did. We backed off looking at the mission and purpose of the church by saying, let's get a bigger view of this thing. Let's find out what the mission and purpose of God is. And then that is going to direct us and define us in what our mission and purpose of the church is. So we looked at the mission and purpose of God, and we discovered that God is all about God. God is all about displaying His glory and being glorified. Now, with God being all about being glorified, He is also all about bringing us to the point of joy so that we can glorify Him. And one of the ways He does that, or the way He does that, is by He freeing us up in this thing called salvation. By freeing us up to worship Him and to glorify Him. All people, all places, all times worship. It's just, what is it that they worship? Whether it's football, baseball, cars, trucks, racing. Can I get an amen on the racing part? Amen on the back row back there. All right. People worship all kinds of things. In salvation, God frees us up to worship and glorify Him. And then the last thing we talked about last week is that when we get to heaven, it is going to be an ever-increasing time of knowing Him in greater and greater measure, greater and greater joy, bringing greater and greater glory to God. And we look forward to that. I remember as a kid sitting there singing Amazing Grace when we've been there 10,000 years and thinking, man, that's going to be the most boring thing in the world. You know, as a kid, you're just thinking as a kid does. But I guarantee you there will be no boredom in heaven. There's going to be so much ever-expanding knowledge of who He is and glorifying Him and praising Him that we will never run out. Never run out. And so this morning, I want us to carry this forward and look at the purpose of the church. And we're going to begin by tracing the beginning of the church. So the very first thing, if you have your bulletin, you want to follow with your study guide, you're welcome to do it. We need to ask this question, and it kind of laps over on what we talked about last week. But how does God display His glory? Now, there are a number of ways that God displays His glory. Number one, God displays His glory in the universe. Now, He displays His glory throughout the universe in several ways. First of all, on what I would call a macro level, on the large scheme of things, the large level, we have a universe that is beyond the scope of our people or of humans to understand. Scientists are ever looking, and it's ever expanding, and it's more, and it's greater, and they're discovering greater things at all times. And His glory is crying out from the heavens, God created us. And so God is displaying His glory on a macro level. But He also displays His glory on a micro level. Letter B on your study guide. On a micro level. In the various smallest of things, in the inner workings of the eye, in the inner workings of the cellular makeup of the human body, and the cellular makeup of everything around us, God is displaying His glory. You know, anything you buy today, you go to Walmart, anybody go to Walmart? You go to Walmart, pick up something, look on the bottom, and what does it say? Made in China. Almost everything you buy says made in China. If you look small enough and close enough at everything that is, there is a signature of Almighty God on it. I mean, it made by God. Your cells of your body, they get down to the very smallest part. If they could see it, it would say, made by God. I am displaying My glory in the smallest of things. God displays His glory in the smallest of things. Then the third thing is God displays His glory in very practical ways or in a very practical level. Now, we used the scripture last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or do whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this morning, whenever I stuck my fork into those pancakes, and some of you are surprised that I had pancakes this morning, aren't you? No, I have pancakes every Sunday morning that it is possible for me to have pancakes almost. I had pancakes. I should have done that for the glory of God. And said, God, you gave me the ability to taste and enjoy food. Who thought up taste? Was that man's idea? Did some guy come along at some point and said, hey, let's invent taste? No, God invented taste. What about the smell of a flower? Whose idea was that? God's idea. Whose idea was it to make a world that has color in it? God could have made everything in grayscale, you know? Everything could be black or gray or white. But God chose all of those things. And on a very practical level, wake up this morning, the very first thing you and I should have done is say, God, thank you for waking me up in my right mind. To have the mental faculties to know that I need to get up. Your feet hit the ground. Thank you for giving strength to my legs this day. So God is to be glorified in the universe, in the very small things, on the micro level, and then in the practical ins and outs of everyday life. God wants to be glorified and deserves to be glorified. Amen? He deserves to be glorified in all those things. He has made... We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class about the fact that even the mathematical equations and formulas... Who invented mathematics? God did. Who made those rules to work? Who made the rules and the laws of physics and gravity and all that stuff to work? God made it. Aren't you glad he did? I mean, we'd all be floating off into space and all that kind of stuff. It'd be kind of tough to have a congregation, wouldn't it? Number two, God is not only displaying his glory in the universe, but number two, God has selected a covenant community of people to be the flagship of his glory. God has selected a covenant community of people to be the flagship of his glory. Now, he does this in the beginning with Abraham and Israel. And you'll remember how he calls Abraham, enters into a covenant with Abraham, and in that covenant basically tells Abraham, I am setting aside you, and I'm going to build a nation of you, and the purpose is to be a light to the nations, to reach out to every tribe, kindred, and tongue. Now, let me ask you, did Israel do a very good job of doing that? No. You know what Israel began to think? We're God's special people. We're better than everybody else. In fact, if you look back, the whole book of Jonah is a whole lot about that. Jonah, go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to those heathen people. A bunch of wicked people. The Assyrians? No, don't want to go there. And so I'm going to run in the opposite direction so I don't have to speak to, give the word of God to people that are different than I am. But God chose a covenant group of people. Now, he usually, and in the case of Abraham and Israel, and in the case of me, and in the case of most everybody I know, God does not choose the strong, but he chooses the weak. So on your study guide, I believe you have this statement, so God is not going to flex his glory through that which is strong, rather that which is weak. If he chooses that which is strong, they will boast in their own strength. But God delights in choosing the weak. I told you what one writer said about the children of Israel. God didn't choose the greatest tribe or the greatest nation on earth. He chose the most ghetto tribe there was to choose, and that is Israel. And he used them for his glory. Now, they did a miserable job of following him. They did a miserable job of being the light that they should have been. So time begins to go forward. And letter B, you have the ministry of John the Baptist. Old Testament scriptures are closed. Come into New Testament time, and you hear John the Baptist come on the scene, and he is proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. It is about to take place where every tribe, nation, and kindred are going to hear of him and be able to glorify him. Interesting. God hadn't changed his plan changed? No, he's still going to be working through a covenant group of people. He's just about to change which covenant group of people he's going to be working through. And that is going to be the church. Letter C on your study guide is the church. Now let's read back in Matthew 28 just a few seconds. Matthew 28, Jesus is resurrected. Spent approximately 40 days with the disciples, getting ready to leave. And verse number 16, and the 11 disciples preceded him to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. He told them to go into Galilee and wait for him there. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But then notice the next statement. But some were doubtful. Now that is a very important phrase to be in there for two reasons. But some doubted. Some were doubtful. Some didn't believe. It's good that it's in there for two reasons. Number one, it's in there for an apologetic reason. There are people that will say you can't trust the scriptures because surely they have been tampered with by Christians down through the ages to make them say what they want them to say. This phrase is good evidence that that's not true. Why would you put in there that the guys that have been following Jesus and are witness of the resurrection and all of that, and they come and they worship him, but some of them still doubt it. They've seen the miraculous, but some still doubt. Wouldn't you leave that? If you were doing any editing, wouldn't you edit that out of there? And say, man, everybody just, they just fell in line behind him. So that's evidence that that's probably not the case, that that's been edited down. Because it says that there were some that still doubted. The second thing that is important about that statement is that man has always said, show us a sign. Show us a sign, we'll believe. Show us a miracle, Jesus, and we'll believe. If you'll just show us something that is beyond the measure of human comprehension, we'll believe it. And what has happened over and over through Old Testament and New Testament scriptures is the fact that when a miracle takes place, people tend to worship the miracle more than the miracle worker. They begin to seek the gift rather than the giver of the gift. And in this passage of scripture, that is exactly what has taken place. So now, notice that the covenant community is now the church. The covenant community, letter C on your study guide, is now the church. Jesus talked about it when he was with his disciples and talked about the fact that on the profession that Peter made, that upon Jesus Christ, the rock, he would build his church. He begins to talk about that church. And then in this begins the fulfillment of that, which is going to take place at Pentecost. Pentecost is going to take place in all of those things. And there's going to be a church. Now, notice, number one on your study guide, immediately the church is made up only of Jews. Made up of Jews only. No Gentiles. Wait a minute. Now, did we not hear from Abraham's time it's going to be every tribe, kindred, and tongue? Did we not hear in John the Baptist's message that God is going to be calling out a people that's going to go beyond the Jewish nation and is going to extend to the whole earth? But immediately, the covenant community is Jewish people only. Now, a Pentecost comes. Jesus ascends. They wait. The Holy Spirit comes, and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on them in an amazing way, and they begin to preach with boldness, and people by the thousands come to know Jesus Christ. Still just Jews only. Still Jews only. And they're coming to Christ. There are 3,000 are converted as Peter preaches. Later there are 5,000 added, and plus women and children. And before you know it, the church at Jerusalem, by the way, the church at Jerusalem still doesn't have a building. They hadn't gone into a building program yet, and they're over 20,000 people. And they're all Jewish people. Now, then Gentiles become included. Number two on your study guide. Gentiles are included in the church. How did that take place? How did that happen? Here are the Jewish people. They are in Jerusalem. Jesus has already told them that you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Why does he want them to be the witnesses in the uttermost parts of the world? Because he's calling people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. But the Jews have said, no, Jerusalem's comfortable. Let's just stay right here. Let's do our own thing. We're going to stay right here. We're going to have our holy huddle here. We're 20,000 strong. Man, things are going great. Music's great. Prayer's great. Preaching's great. We love it. We're not doing a thing. So what does God allow to happen? Persecution. And they have to spread out. And they have to begin to spread out. Now, then we have the events of Acts chapter 10. And you remember in Acts chapter 10, there is a man named Peter, went up to take a nap. Guess what happens? Has a dream or a trance, or he goes into a trance, and he begins to see this sheet let down with all kind of unclean beast, things that a Jewish person would never eat. And a voice comes and says, "Take, arise, take and eat." And Peter said, "I've messed up too many times in the past. No, you're not getting me to eat bacon. I'm not doing it. Looks good, smells wonderful, but not going to eat bacon." And then all of a sudden, the voice says, "Whatever I've created, you're not to call unclean." About that time, there's a knock at the door. "Hey, we're looking for Simon, whose name is Peter. We've been sent by a centurion, Cornelius, of the Italian cohort, and he wants to talk with Peter." Peter comes down. "Hey, I'm the guy you're seeking. I just saw this thing that, I'm not to be calling anything that God has created unclean, so I'm going with you." And I go with him, and he goes with him, goes back to Cornelius' house, and at Cornelius' house, guess what takes place? Cornelius hears the gospel presented. The Holy Spirit falls on Peter, Cornelius. Gentiles are now included in the church. And then in Acts chapter 15, the church meets together to see if God can do what God already did. And that is, invite Gentiles. I mean, he's already told them all the way down through time that it's going to be every tribe, every nation. And the Jews saying, no, this is just a Jewish thing. But God opens the door. Paul comes along. Barnabas comes along. Silas. John Mark, missionary teams begin to go forth, go out from that place, and the gospel is spread, and it's spread, and it's spread, even in the midst of sometimes very difficult circumstances. For example, when Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark with him, Paul said, "I'm having none of that," because he left us the last time. So we're going to split and go in two different directions. Now you got two missionary teams. And they're splitting and going in different directions and missionary. And then all of a sudden, missionaries begin to go all throughout Europe. And before you know it, they're coming to the New World or North America. And here we sit today with Bibles in our laps because there were people that believed in the mission of the church. Would not have been here if people hadn't believed in the mission of the church and the responsibility that God gave them. So let's just move quickly through. Number three. Really, this is about an hour and a half message. You're getting the condensed Reader Digest version. But number three, what then is the mission of the church? What are we supposed to be doing? Now, the first thing you need to know on your study guide is that the mission of God and the mission of the church are not at odds with each other. God doesn't have one mission for himself and then a totally separate mission for the church that is in opposite directions. If God's mission is to glorify God, guess what the church's mission is? Glorify God. Now, how are we to do that? We are to do that by the instruction he gives in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, when he says, you are to go and make disciples. Now, I love part of this passage. You need to look with me at verse number 18, I think it is. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, when you end that statement, it doesn't matter what follows that, it's going to happen. Is that true? Because he is saying, I have all power in heaven and earth. I can make it take place. Now you go and fulfill my mission for you. Go and make disciples. And by the way, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, letter B, the mission of the church is to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. Now, when you read that verse, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, theologians have played around with that verse, and what does it mean when it says go, and that sort of thing. There's basically two aspects to that going. First of all, there is you are to go to all nations. Now, have you ever heard anyone say, why are we making trips overseas? There are plenty of work to do right here. I'll tell you, because Jesus said to. I mean, just simply, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, just go to those right around you. And in fact, let's go over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's getting ready to ascend, and he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, he didn't say, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and if you like the other ones, or Jerusalem, or... But he said Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So guess where we've got responsibility? Right here. The state, the nation, and the uttermost parts of the world. Even places that we don't even like to go to. We've got a responsibility to help share the gospel with. So at this point, we are to go. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read how every one of us as children of God have been uniquely gifted by God to accomplish this mission. We can go to Acts chapter 17 and see that God has established our dwelling, our habitation, our time. It is no mistake that I was born October the 11th, 1956. God put me on this earth at that particular time and for a particular time, and he has established that habitation, that length, that time of dwelling. I don't know when that'll end, but he has established it, and he's put me here because there's something to be accomplished during that span. He has uniquely put me here in this time span. You know, he might have figured out I'd freak people out in the Middle Ages or something, you know. I mean, you know, I don't know. But he put me here for a particular purpose. He put me on Oak Grove Road for a particular purpose. He's put you where you live for a particular purpose. He's put you in the business you're working in for a particular purpose. That's amazing. That's exciting. That's power empowering that he has placed us. He's put you around the people that you're around for a particular purpose. Now, notice number two on your study guide, he didn't say make converts. You'll never read in here where he says, go get people to pray a prayer and then walk down the road. He never mentions the word converts. He mentions this idea of disciples. Number three, he said to make disciples. Make committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Learners, those who are being taught, those who are open to being instructed by the scriptures. That's what the church is called to do. Now, that's why we do Sunday school, by the way. Some of you may not want to come to Sunday school because it's really not your thing, but guess what? If you're still breathing, you still need to be discipled. You still need to be discipled. And if you're still breathing, you have some ability to help disciple somebody else. So you're supposed to be a disciple and a discipler at the same time. So this thing about, well, I just really don't like Sunday school and I got to get up an hour earlier and all this. It doesn't fly in the kingdom of God because we're doing this for his glory. It's not about, do you think this guy would like to sleep in an extra hour? Yeah, it'd be nice. Yeah. And not prepare anything for Sunday school and that sort of thing, just kind of show up and just. But guess what? It's not about me. It's about his glory. It's about his purpose. So we are to make disciples. Now, in that discipling process, at some point, there's got to be proclamation. The gospel has to be proclaimed. There has to be a change, a conversion that brings that person into the body of Christ, and they begin a life of discipleship. Now, any of us perfect? No. All of us are going to have times when we are not very good at being discipled. You know? God, I really don't want to hear anything today. You know? I'm feeling kind of grouchy. I don't know if my wife ever has a day like that, but I've heard that. So, I just heard it from one of her coworkers. I didn't hear it from them. Never mind. We won't even go there. Anyway, we're not even going to go there. But in this process, we might as well end the message right there. I think I'm in trouble the rest of the day. So here, in that process, the church has to be, listen, the church has to be committed to movement and maturity in the life of its members. The church has to be committed to the fact that we're not just going to get you to make a verbal profession of faith and leave you there, but we're going to do exactly what the scripture said, go and make disciples, and in that process, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we've got a responsibility to ensure and help people in that movement and maturity process. So the statement is made there, a disciple is one who observes all that Jesus commanded. So we're in that process. We're learning. We fail. We make mistakes. You better believe it. Number four. Now this has powerful implications for the church. Powerful implications for the church. And this is the part, again, that every time I've ever mentioned it, people don't like this. But until you can show me where God said we could cut it out of Scripture, we have to address it. Letter A, The church must always be willing to humbly confront sin in its members. If there's to be movement and maturity, there has to be this loving confrontation at times with those who will get stuck in a rut maybe of, I'm not going to repent. I've got this bad habit. I've got this bad thing going on in my life, and I'm just happy with it. And I don't care what you say. And if you begin to deal with that, people will call you judgmental. Just be honest. But the scriptures say we're to address it. It is hard to take Matthew 18 out of the scriptures. It is hard to say, well, that doesn't really count. Why? Because it came from the mouth of Jesus. It came from the mouth of Jesus. We'll take questions at another time. But this is to be addressed. Now, letter B. We are not a community of perfect people. Is that true? Absolutely. But we are a community of consistent repentance. A community of consistent repentance. So here's Brother Mike. He messes up big time. If he's willing to address that and say, yeah, I messed up, and I want to repent of that, you know what the responsibility of the church is? Accept that. Accept that. Honor that. But here's the guy that says, well, this is the way I want to live. And if you as a church feel that way about it, you can just forget it. I'm not changing. Now, is that arrogance or is that repentance? It's arrogance. And the scripture says we've got a responsibility to deal with it. I can tell already I've hit a chord with some of you. So I will be glad to discuss this with any of you. By the way, this is not a Pastor Mike doctrine. This is a doctrine that the church has observed down through the ages. And just in modern ages have we gotten so, quote, culturally sensitive and politically correct that we are afraid to address issues. And so, understand it. Number five, there are also powerful implications for you and me. Let's put it this way. It's for both of us. Most Christians are bored because they don't implement what they know. Most of you in here have heard more gospel messages than you've ever been obedient to. Same way with this fellow. Same way with this fellow. I do not, quote, just need to hear another gospel message. Because what is happening, I am heaping on myself condemnation when I do not obey what I know. And that is exactly what the scripture teaches us. In fact, John chapter 5. You remember Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. In John chapter 5, and he's speaking to the Pharisees, he said, you study the scriptures in vain. Because you think that in them you have life, and yet you have refused to come to me of whom the scriptures testify. He looks at guys that have the first five books of the Bible memorized. Word for word. Again, let me offer anybody here want to quote the first five books of the Bible, or word for word? He looks at those guys and says, you've got it here, but you're not letting it impact you. If you had let it impact you, you would know that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, letter B, the Word of God becomes living and active in your life, like the Bible says it's supposed to be, when you obey it. When I obey it, it becomes living and active and powerful and moving in our lives. When we are obedient to His Word. So, what is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That begins with conversion and continues as that person begins to grow to be like Christ. And we as a church have a responsibility one to another to aid in that process. You should never feel like you're an island unto yourself in the local assembly. You're part of a body. Do we all have faults and failures? Yes. Do we all have weaknesses? Yes, including this preacher. And it's not easy when someone confronts you. It is not easy when someone, even in the spirit of love, comes and talks to you about something in your life, an attitude, an action, whatever it may be. But if you're diligent and earnest in following the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what it will bring? If indeed what you're doing is indeed a violation of Scripture, it will bring about humbleness and repentance. It will. It'll bring about humbleness and repentance. And that is where the body of Christ begins to grow and becomes more like Him. And His power is unleashed in mighty ways as the body grows. So, as we close out our message this morning, let me say this. We as a church are about to face some unbelievably difficult decisions. We met with the insurance man the other day about settling on the building. His question or his statement was something to the effect, is this going to split the church? Because he's seen it happen time and time and time again. I can guarantee you how we can make sure how to spend that insurance money to keep it from splitting the church. Every one of us get on our faces before God and pursue, God, what will bring you the most glory? What will bring you the most glory? What can we build that will further the kingdom of God and bring you the most glory? If we do that, we've got a great opportunity to see God do something here that maybe you've never dreamed possible in this place. But I have to ask this question. Number one, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not can you give me a time and a date in the past, but I'm asking you, can you, with evidence, show that there has been a transformation in your life? Not that you walked perfectly during all those years, but there is a transforming evidence in your life. Second, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you bringing glory to God by being both a disciple and a discipler? You know as well as I do, if you take in and never give out, guess what you become? You become the Dead Sea. That's exactly what Jordan River flows in. There's no outlet, and nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It is toxic to all life forms. So let me ask you, are you willing to be a disciple who disciples others, who brings glory and honor to God? Because guess what? This building right here is not the church. We're the church. If we move out of this building and go out here and build us a brush arbor and meet under that, we're still the church. We're still the church. I mean, if we decide we want to put up a permanent tent out here and forsake buildings altogether and use all that money for missions and ministry and all that sort of thing, we're still the church. We're still the church. I kind of think that might not be a bad idea for all churches. You know? I think in the Western culture, we think they've got to have a big, pretty building. It's got to look like this, got to be like that, and all that sort of thing. 20,000 people in Jerusalem had no church building. They met in the homes. Guess what you did in the homes? Their homes weren't like ours. Like some of you have a living room that you could seat 100 people or whatever. I don't know. You may have a big living room area. They didn't have that. So everything happened in basically one room in their house. So you ate there, you went to bed there. They held church where they ate and where they went to bed. Yeah. Yeah. Let me ask you. This is all about bringing glory and honor to God. And I pray that if I've said anything today that is not aligned with Scripture, that the Lord will bring it to my heart in remembrance, that I might repent of it and turn away from it. But it's my understanding I have not violated the Word of God in anything I've said here today.